There it is. It's in your song. Praise God. We wanted to have a video this morning for remembrance, and it just didn't seem to work, sorry. But hopefully over the course of today and tomorrow that you'll find some things perhaps that will inspire you for this wonderful day. How many enjoyed the snow the other day? If you did, we'll pray for you. Our doggy. You know, the leaves have been blowing the last month, and being a puppy, anything that blows around or moves around the street, it's pretty hard to control a dog that wants to eat every leaf that blows into its face. So, forgive me, I've been praying for snow, that the snow would cover the leaves. Isn't that awful? I mean, that's resorting to madness, isn't it? I figured, well, okay, if we get the leaves covered over, that will solve that problem. Anyway, the snow came down the other day. I took the dog out, and the flakes come down. I thought, what else could we have? Maybe a hurricane?
Oh, Pastor.
Sorry.
Yeah.
I don't want any of those things, but you know, I just wonder is going to just take away all the distractions from this dog. And basically, I don't think anything, just a dog. And we look at it. And praying for the puppies to be still on. We've been collecting up teeth lately, the punctured teeth and all that. It's been kind of nice to bag them and put them away. And those adult teeth aren't quite as sharp. Amen. Praise God. Glad you're here. From leaves to snow, let your faith always grow. Amen. I saw this quote the other day, and I wanted to put it up here for you because I thought I just sat and listened. Felt this. I don't know if, you know, when you read something and you just feel something from it, but I looked at it and said, you and I may not be able to imitate Christ in the last spectacular 10% of his life on earth. Everybody knows what that is, right? The cross, suffering, laying down his life for us. We may not be able to imitate Christ in the last spectacular 10% of his life on earth, but we can surely imitate him in the 90% he lived as an ordinary man. Isn't that right? I mean, he gave us a great example that we could follow after, and so I think that we should follow after him, even though as wild as we all are as human beings, amen? Everybody knows you're wild, right? Crazy, a little off the wall at times. We're all those things. And, you know, I was thinking, getting closer to Christmas, I don't know about you, but you love those? So I thought I would put these up for you, Louise, okay? And chips, too. Yes, I don't have any potato chips up here. But, you know, I remember that when we got close to Christmas, my parents would always go out and buy a big bag of all sorts. Everybody knows that they're called all sorts, right? I mean, you open it up and there's all sorts in there. You look at all this stuff, and anyway, me and my two brothers and my sister, we used to fight over certain ones of them. Now, the ones that... This guy right here was my favorite. I mean, they had the solid black chocolate. I don't know if that's there or not. You probably in amongst that. This is the guy that was my favorite, and I would kill for that. You know? Like the things that I'm just kidding. You know? I mean, I was an 8-year-old boy killed. Get off my licorice, you! No, anyway, all sorts. And as I started thinking that as we get closer to Christmas, you know, I really realized that when you open up that bag and pour in all those candies and all the different types in there and all the different flavors, you know, it's really interesting because as I looked at that, you know, and everybody has their favorite of the all sorts, but I thought about society today. We're like all sorts, aren't we? We're all different kinds, different kinds. Some are sweet, some are not so sweet. You ever met some of those? And you go through society and you'll find them. There's all kinds of people in our hard world today. Some of the ones are kind of bitter to the taste and you have all that. Some are happy. Some are mad. You ever met any mad people? Or you should call them angry. This only dog's been mad at his brother. Some are outgoing, some are introverts, some quiet, some never stop talking. Some laughter there. On and on it goes. All the people types in our world, you've met them, you've rubbed shoulders with them. You know, it's like there's all sorts out there, all different kinds of people, and they come in all shapes and sizes and abilities. Some even come up with all kinds of interesting ideas. Anybody ever watch the Canadian show Dragon's Den, or the one from the States called Shark's Tank? Anybody ever watch those things with all the inventions? I kind of like those, you know, all those people's inventions. I don't know, I saw this one a little while ago on TV. Have you ever seen the wearable chair? Where you stand up and the two legs go down your back and they're kind of banging on the back of your legs as you go along. But I thought, you know, I don't know if I'd want to get a wearable chair. And they, if you go online, you can find all kinds of situations, people on the subway, go walk in and they sit down. Every place, waiting for a bus, standing anywhere, they finally get tired, they sit down. But they don't have to carry the chair. Just stand up and the chair goes with them. It's not wild. Anybody have one of those? I looked at it. I thought it was kind of neat to have a wearable chair. And I think something else is really interesting, because if you ever go to a parking lot, you'll understand that people are really weird when they get into the parking lots, right? And I saw this article a little while ago that talked about the innovation science of parking. The people are they boil down to a science of how they will find a parking spot in a mall or somewhere else. And this article, it was kind of interesting because they broke it down into three strategies, of which when you go to a parking lot, you'll probably fit into one of these three strategies. There's one who's the meek, there's one who's the optimistic, and there's one who's the prudent. Now, we are told that the meek refers to drivers who waste no time and grab the first spot available. Okay? Now, there's the optimistic. They indicate that those are the drivers who cruise around looking for that ideal spot and gamble on finding a space right next to the entrance. Are you the optimist? And then there's the prudent person, who refers to when the drivers take the middle path, not taking the first space available, yet won't take as long as the optimistic to get to that very spot. Isn't that interesting how people are? Where do you fit in? And then there's always the fights over parking spots, you know, violent parking lot fight. I remember in Mississauga, I don't know if anybody's been to Square One Mall in Mississauga, huge, huge mall. And I used to have a car with one of those fish on the back. And it was kind of nice because I drove around and people waved at you and knew they were Christians. But I went to a mall and I just drove up every aisle. It was Christmas time. And Betty worked at the mall. I was waiting to win and meet her after work and go for a bite to eat or whatever. I'm driving up and down the roads and people are waiting, hoping somebody will come out and take their car out and they'll be able to drive away. Anyway, I was sitting there going down one of the aisles and just looking to see if anybody's coming up to their car. All of a sudden, the lady came by, and I guess she saw the fish on the back of my car. She says, "Follow me." And that's why I drove along slowly as she went. And I noticed there's a car on the other side who's also waiting. And so she pulled out of the car and kind of blocked the other car so that I could win that spot. Four young people jumped out of that car and started calling me all kinds of things, of which they said they were there longer than I was and everything else. And I said, "Well, the lady gave me the spot." They wouldn't settle for that answer. I don't know why. But anyway, we got into a dispute, so I just got back in my car because I figured it wasn't worth it. Yeah. And I thought, should I leave my car here by itself? Have you ever been there? Yeah. I thought, I'm just going to back out and go look for another spot. So I did that. I went out because I figured I'd come back and scratches all down the side of your vehicle, and windows pounding in, or the roof pounded down, or whatever. I didn't want to get into all that stuff. But anyway, that's what parking lots are like, okay? And we probably, as we get into the Christmas season, may experience some of those things all around us. Now, people are different in all kinds of ways. Now, I like this. This week, remember Pastor Craig Burton that came here for the burning of our mortgage? He sends out every month a Leadership Matters. He usually puts a little devotional in it, and I thought it was kind of neat, this one that came out. He said, there's two kinds of people. And this kind of perked up my ears because we're talking about all sorts today, different types of people and so forth. He said, there's two kinds of people in the world. There's the spenders and the savers. The indicators of which kind of a person we will be usually show up during our childhood years. No matter if it's a candy or cash, the spender soon eats or spends most of what is available, while the saver can't help but most of all put it aside for a future time. I started thinking about that. I started thinking about my two brothers. My one brother was a bank manager, and he told me, hey, if you ever need anything, just come down and see me. I'll give you a loan for what you want. It's pretty cool to have a brother who's a bank manager that you could just go get money anytime. And, you know, I would walk into the bank. I didn't have to go through all the formalities because there he is. He's the bank manager. He says what goes. Then my other brother, who I've talked about, got saved 2 years ago, he worked in department stores and shoe departments and Eaton's down on Yonge Street in Toronto. And he used to always tell me, no. If you're going to buy something, save up for it. Don't go out and spend money. But Ken says to go down and get a loan and buy it. And he said, no, don't listen to your old brother. Just wait, put it in the bank, put your money there. Which big brother do I listen to? You ever been there where you save, spend? It all depends on where you are in your life and whether you save or spend. I don't know. But as I started thinking around, this world is crazy. There's all sorts of people all around us. And they come into our life and our workplace. Or maybe, should I say, that we go to our workplace and find them there. We uncover all sorts of kinds of people all around us. Now, there's another thing that I saw a little while ago. And this was an interesting article. There says there's four groups in every church. Yeah, it's interesting some of the things you find about us. It kind of put us into categories or whatever. And this was really interesting because he said there's four groups in every church. And so we are encouraged by pastors to speak to every type of person in every message. And I thought, you know, to pull out my hair, to get to the place where I have to speak to every person, every message. And he goes on, he says, as a new Christian, I found church to be disoriented. At church, we sang songs I didn't know and didn't like. People prayed using words and phrases that seemed to me unusual. They flipped through the Bible with ease that I didn't even have one. I couldn't make sense of a book that had books that had chapters and verses that people would just cite as numbers by saying something like, turn to 1 Corinthians 53. My mind was whirling. How many Corinthians were there? And what is a Corinthian? What do members really mean? It is discerning to think about the much acquired knowledge that has been taken for granted to believers who have assimilated into the church culture. How we speak within the church and address those in our midst that are often determined to by how we group people. He goes on to say, some have observed that there are two groups of people in the world, those who divide everything into two groups and those who don't. As pastors and leaders of churches, we tend to fall into that category, but sometimes we realize that we dug ourselves into a deep hole and don't know where we're going. Now this article, we're on to an interesting chart. I went back to the website and it said, if you want to see this chart, it was posted for free last week, you got to pay money for it. But thankfully, I photocopied it beforehand, but I had to make this chart up myself, so please forgive me if it's not quite cubed and everything like that. But I did my best. And he went on to show how there's four different people groups in the church. Now I see the yes, yes, no, no. There's a disciple that comes into the church who's interested at the top, yes. Believer, yes. Then you go down to the seeker. Are they a believer? No, that's why they're a seeker. Are they interested? Yes, that's why they're here, because they're seeking. Then you go to the distracted. There's no distracted people here today. But believer? No. Interested? No. Then you go to the resistant, the very same thing. Resistant? No. No. Sorry, the distracted is yes for interested. Sometimes we get distracted even though we're interested. I thought about that. You know, these are the four people groups that come into the church. Think about where you are in those four people groups. Amen? Because we're all in somewhere in those articles. And I mention these things because, you know, we can make light of it all, but it's the world that we're living in. It's the world that we're living in. And it's the world that we have to deal with every day of our lives. It's the families that we meet. It's the co-workers that we work alongside. It's the people that may rub us the wrong way and talk to us the right way, may lift us up and all those things. But I found that in this life, there's two sides to every story when it really comes down to it. But to prove this idea that we are all different, ever find yourself in an argument, maybe I should say a debate, or a light conversation, so forth, and you're with another person or perhaps a group of people, and you're divided on the issue at hand that you're talking about. You ever found that? Or are you one of those, I never open my mouth, never get myself in trouble? Well, I found that every time I open my mouth, I get in trouble. And being a pastor standing up here every week talking, I get myself into a lot of trouble, okay? I found that over the years. Did you really say that, Pastor? Let me get a copy of the message and I'll tell you. Anyway, we go through all this. We find ourselves in arguments or debates or something which may be very relevant to our society, relevant to our workplace, relevant to what we're going through at that time. And you're going through something and you know later on that really, you know, why did I argue over that? You ever felt like that? Why did I get into that? You know, it was so foolish at the time. And we need to learn to really pick our times of battle and how to strategically move into those places to say, is this worth it or not? And to really get to the place of really picking our battles. But imagine all the debates and arguments in Jesus' time. All the times that Jesus came and approached people in all different villages and all different places. And when he went into that place, can you imagine all the ideas that were swirling around about who Jesus is or what he did or what he said? And every place that Jesus went, I really believe that he was really causing that kind of a controversy. Well, people would start debating over who Jesus was. And the Gospels show that some believed, some didn't believe. Some wanted him over to their homes. Some wanted to kill him. That's the way it was. And it was quite the spectrum of people. I guess you could call in Jesus' day, it was all sorts. All kinds of people. Good thing they didn't have the internet back then. Well, I can just imagine all the Twitters or tweets or whatever, Facebook pictures and everything else about Jesus would have been gone way on back then. They probably would have put up, Jesus, impeach him. Just saying. But I mean, back in those days, if they had the internet, you know, bullying, hatred, racism, all the intimidation and all those things would go on. Like society then, as it is now, I don't know about you, sometimes this world is hard to figure out. I sit down and say, man, it's crazy. It's crazy. Where are they going? What are they doing? Why are they doing that kind of stuff? And you turn on the news and some of the things that you hear out there, it's just wild. I often, you know, because I'm a newsy guy, I'll just go on my tablet and get some news. I say, look at Benny, look at this. And she'll say, what? And we'll be sitting there just, you know, in amazement that people would actually do this. You know, and it's wild, but I don't want to tell you any of the stories that you've probably seen enough in your life. But today, could I preach on an interesting subject? Hallelujah. Journey this world. Everybody know what that phrase means, right? We're looking here at the weird. Where is he going with this? Said, the more I talk, the more I get myself into trouble. You know, I had to go back and I had to go on Wikipedia and research this, and I wanted to find out where Drain the Swamp really came from, because, you know, I've heard politicians say it, and of course, of late, Donald Trump, who said it just a few years ago when he got inaugurated. But I went back, and the phrase, it's been around since the 1980s, and it's used by American politicians. It alludes to the physical draining of a swamp to keep the mosquito populations low and to combat malaria and to combat Washington, D.C., so it said in Wikipedia. And it was founded on a supposed swampy ground, Washington, D.C., and figuratively speaking about drain the swamp, it means to exterminate something that is harmful or anything that most people hate, such as corruption or government waste. So politicians come in and they say, we're going to drain the swamp. No, you're saying, what's that got to do with Jesus? Anybody ever heard the term deep state? Well, see, I'm just drawing from some of the things that are in the news. And so this is a term that's been used down in the United States over the last few years. And it's kind of interesting because it really comes from the USA, this term. But deep state is used to describe a conspiracy theory, which suggests that collusion and cronyism exist within the U.S. political system and constitutes, when you think of deep state, it constitutes a hidden government within the legitimately elected government. You understand that? So that within the government, there's this cronyism or this illegal government going on. When you think of all, as you read the news and you watch it all, it sounds all ludicrous that would be found in our world today. But I wonder if Jesus approached society realizing that within all of society, there seemed to be some deep state that was there. And ultimately, if we could use that same phrase, perhaps Jesus was coming against the deep state. And his intentions may have been when he came into this world. I know that we use the Christian phrase to seek and to save that which is lost. Maybe Jesus came to drain the swamp. Okay? You forgive me? Did you know that we were once in the swamp? God lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand.
Amen.
Aren't you glad that he took you from the swamp?
Yes, amen.
I say thank God that Jesus came along and lifted us out of that miry clay,
yes.
That place where we were stuck. And we lived and we moved and we existed in the swamp and the muck and the mire and the way of the world and the entangling of the world and all the thoughts of the world. We were deep in it. We were in that deep state of wanting all the things that the world have. And somebody came along and told us about Jesus. And we were kind of confused because we were enjoying the swamp. But somebody told us there's something better than the swamp. There's something better. It's a solid rock. And there's only one person who's going to be able to get you out of that swamp. And his name is Jesus Christ. When he reaches down and grabs your hand and lifts you from the miry clay and puts your feet upon a rock to stay, isn't that interesting that we would have a firm place to stand in this world and his name is called Jesus? But here we are. We've been lifted from the swamp, but all around us the swamp still is moving and muck and everything else is all about us, right? You've seen it. Perhaps that's why Jesus said to his disciples, these things I have spoken to you, that in you, you may have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the swamp. I've overcome the world. Right? That's what Jesus said. So I want to take you to John chapter 7 this morning. Because I was reading John chapter 7, and I found a big swamp in this whole chapter. It's really interesting. It's one of those times that Jesus walked into a swamp with the sole purpose of coming to seek and to save that which is lost, or rather to drain the swamp. Wouldn't it be nice if our world had the swamp drained? Can you imagine the world with the swamp drained? Everywhere we go, firm, solid foundation. The swamp has been drained. Wouldn't that be wonderful? I mean, it doesn't exist in our world, but wouldn't it be wonderful? Can you picture it? Where everything is good and rosy and Jesus is Lord of everybody's life. I think that would be a wonderful place, a wonderful world to live in. But one day, we're going to be in heaven, which is going to be exactly like that. But here in John chapter 7, Jesus goes into this swamp, or could I call it a manifestation of all kinds. Even perhaps a deep state. there may have been some conspiracies in this very place where Jesus walked into against him by even the Jewish elect. And some people are shown here in John chapter 7 that they were very repugnant about Jesus coming into their very core and sphere of life. They were very repugnant. Many were even hostile against the Lord Jesus Christ. Some were asking questions. Some were a little bit inquisitive. Some were kind of standoffish. Well, just, you know, leave them over there in the corner. Some were standoffish. Some were onlookers. Some were distant. Some were stepping a little closer. And some wanting to hug the guy. Hey, this is a pretty nice guy. I'd like to hug him because he sounds like he's got a lot of truth. For all that he's done, they wanted to hug him, perhaps. Is it possible that in the swamp there's lots of crocodiles and piranha and all that? But is it possible in the swamp that there could be goldfish, little guppies, and all those nice little fish and all those things? I mean, that's the swamp. What kind of swamp do we have in 2019? You know, I thank God for the Bible, for this word tells us that Jesus never backed down from the swamp. Never backed down from the swamp. Didn't matter what was lurking out there. Didn't matter what kind of people were out there. Never backed down from the swamp. He wanted to get out there and get in the swamp. He wanted to get his feet dirty with what the world was going through and see if he could rescue them. But the word tells us that the swamp Jesus came to is there. It's back then. But I really believe it's in our world today, too. I'd love to read to you the whole chapter of chapter 7. Could you allow me to do that? No, you don't want me to do that. So I just want to... I photocopied just part of it, and I want to read part of it to you today. I don't know where I guess it's not somewhere. Just bear with me for a moment. Ah, no, pardon me? Oh, no, here it is. It's okay. I'll get it. Hallelujah. I just want to read you a portion of John chapter 7, okay? And I'm going to read from verses 25 to verse 43. I know it's a lengthy chapter, but I want you to feel something here. Because, you know, if you were to go to verse 1 of John chapter 7, the very first sentence practically comes, it says, the Jews sought to kill Jesus. If you got your Bibles open, you saw verse 1, you would see that it says, the Jews sought to kill Jesus. Good way to open the chapter, isn't it? That, you know, here Jesus is walking into the swamp and they just want to kill him. Let me pick it up at verse 25. Now some of them from Jerusalem said, is this not he whom they seek to kill? But look, he speaks boldly and they say nothing to him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is truly the Christ? However, we know where this man is from, but when the Christ comes, no one knows where he is from. And Jesus cried out as he taught the temple, saying, you both know me and you know where I am from. And I've not come of myself, but he who sent me is true, whom you do not know. But I know him, for I am from him, and he sent me. Therefore, they sought to take him, but no one laid a hand on him, because his hour had not yet come. Many of the people believed in him and said, when the Christ comes, will he do more signs than these which this man has done? The Pharisees heard the crowd murmuring these things concerning him, and the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. Then Jesus said to them, I shall be with you a little while longer, and then I go to him who sent me. You will seek me and not find me. Where I am, you cannot come. And the Jews said to among themselves, where does he intend to go that we shall not find him? Does he intend to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? What is this thing that he has said? You will seek me and not find me, and where I am, you cannot come. On the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Therefore, many from the crowd, and I just look at this as the swamp, many from the crowd, when they heard the saying, said, truly this is the prophet. Others said, this is the Christ. But some said, will the Christ come out of Galilee? Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the seed of David, from the town of Bethlehem, where David was? How they didn't know the origin of this guy called Jesus. Verse 43, notice this. So there was a division among the people because of him. There was division because of him. Oh, what a swamp, eh? What a world we live in. I think think the only thing that kept back the real evil and the real pouring out of anything was that they'd all come there to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles here in chapter 7. It was a religious day. Anybody like religious people? Religious people are kind of neat, aren't they? Anybody ever heard somebody say, I've got to go to church before we go to the bar? Happens. Got to go do the religious thing. Then I've got to go do my duty before we do this. Got to do it. No. I like people who are religious. They, you know exactly where they're coming from, don't they? People like that, they're religious. You know, they're bound by their duties to do what is religious. That's what they're up to in their life. They're bound to do those duties which are religious. Did you know that religious people are not free? I don't know if you're religious here today, but if you're religious, you're bound. Pray that Jesus would set you free today. You know, I've come to find that over my years as a Christian, as a pastor, religious people, they can't seem to see clearly. Religious people don't seem to hear right. All they hear is they're what they've been taught and that religion and this is the way I was brought up. Oh no, you can't change your mind. I've found that religious people, that every day they live, they're walking in bondage. Walking in bondage. Religious people are not able to receive properly. You can't get things into them because, oh, this is the way we were brought up. No, we can't leave that church. No, we can't leave that. It's everything. I mean, it's right. We've been through it all. And they can't receive properly. Any religious people here? You won't put up your hand now, will you? But religious people, they're bound by duty and not free yet to move in their relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it's about, is relationship. Jesus came into that swamp. You're religious. You're bound. You can't hear. You can't see. You can't feel. You can't experience because you're religious. You're religious. You can't hear what I'm saying. You can't see who I am because you're religious. And he came, he says, I want this swamp to be drained. You need to see who Jesus is. He's the Savior of the world. And that's what we need to see in our world today. We need to see the drain of the swamp and to go right down and get rid of all that corruption and all the stuff around us. It's all out there. Jesus wants to have a relationship with us. You know, I enjoyed the conversation you and I had on Friday, Alan, and culture and religion. It just binds people from being able to move. Well, this is the way I was brought up. Can't come your way yet. Maybe one day I will. Maybe one day I'll come to your church. They're bound. All the stuff that we go through in this world is like, you know, I was raised with all kinds of weird ideas in my family. I'm not saying the Bates family was a weird bunch of people, but you know, you just had your traditions, your ways, your logic, and this is how we do things and everything else. And when I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, I realized that my family was upset with me. I mean, before I got saved, I could close down the bars with anybody. I enjoyed a dirty joke here and there and everywhere. I was living in the world. I mean, that's the way the momentum of the world is. You just fit in. And I can remember going home to our house one time, and my mother had this political joke book that had four-letter words for all through that. And she says, "Oh, you got to read this." And I picked it up and opened the first page, and I saw some of these words, and I closed it and I put it down. And she says, "What's wrong?" I said, "Mom, I gave my heart to Jesus. No, I don't want to live that way anymore." "Well, who do you think you are?" And I realized at that moment I was fighting the culture of the Bates family, the culture of what we lived in, our religion, our religiousness. I was breaking the mold. And it wasn't a nice scene, and that was the first of many times that we saw some things. And you know, it's just not a good place to be when you see your family turning against you like that. But you know, that's the way it is. Culture, religion, they bind people, they hold them back from being able to move from where they are right now to be able to where Jesus wants them to be. Like take for instance, in John chapter 3, there was a guy by the name of Nicodemus. He was a ruler of the Jews. He was one of those guys in religious mold and rut of life. And he came to Jesus, and it says he came to Jesus by night and asked him, Jesus, nobody could do these miracles that you do unless God is with him. So in other words, something was going on in his heart, but he came by night just to make sure that somebody else didn't see him. But he found it very difficult. He was being challenged in his very spirit because he was raised a certain way. He knew religion and everything else. This guy, Jesus, was seemingly going against the flow of the religion of all those days. And he could probably sense that he was trying to drain the swamp. But out of that conversation, go to John chapter 3 sometime and read it because it's a beautiful chapter. As a matter of fact, John 3:16 is right in that very same chapter. Isn't that wonderful? And you go and see this wonderful conversation and part of the Bible that Nicodemus had with Jesus. And at that moment, as you're reading about Nicodemus, you can realize that religion came face to face with relationship. Face to face. Here's Nicodemus, here's Jesus. Face to face. Religion and relationship. Nicodemus, you've got to be born again. Nicodemus, you must commit your heart to Jesus. You got to get that religion out of your heart and get saved. You know, and we're interested because, you know, you wonder if this guy of religion comes face-to-face relationship. You wonder how he did. Well, right here in John chapter 7, if you were to go down to verses 50 and 51, you'd see that Nicodemus, when the Pharisees were really attacking Jesus and just hauling him through over the coals and everything else, Nicodemus stands up for Jesus. So I think something must have happened back there in John chapter 3. You know, he stood up and said, you know, I don't think we should unlawfully, unjustly seize Jesus. He was trying to, you know, remain in the culture a little bit because he was still that Jewish leader, but yet he knew there was something going on. And to clinch it all off, I went down to the very last part of John chapter 19 because after Jesus was crucified, Nicodemus joined Joseph of Arimathea in giving Jesus a traditional Jewish burial. And so he was right there on the scene. Amazing. Religion gave way to relationship. Isn't that beautiful? As you read the study, John chapter 7, you discover all kinds or all sorts of people. If you look at verses 2 to 5, you'll find there's selfishness there. You'll find there's worldliness there. You'll find there's faithlessness there. What does religion do for you, really, for faith? And that's just a sampling. I mean, we come in contact with a few people in our workplace, and that's just a sampling. What this world has in there. Travel around the world and find out some of the things that people are experiencing and going through and what they're facing and what the horrendous things that are happening. I mean, this is just a sampling. Anybody ever use these? I use them all the time. I have one on my desk. I have one beside my bed. How many know that 2 o'clock in the morning when God gives you something and you can't remember. I've forgotten more sermons at perhaps at 2 o'clock in the morning or some illustrations or things because I didn't write it down. So I've got a pen and I've got a pad. And sometimes then I wake up in the morning and say, what on earth is that? I don't know. Have you ever done that? Yeah. I mean, you try to write it down. It's dark. You don't want to turn on the light because, you know, maybe you'll get mad at me. She'll throw something. And just yeah, that's good, Jesus, yeah. I'm writing it all down. Then in the morning, sometimes I can't really read it, but I remember from what I read, wrote there, and I have those things. So I kind of like the yellow pads. They're neat. You know, I do a lot of stuff on them. You know, I don't know about you, but have you ever done this with a yellow pad where you have a problem? And you just put a line down the middle. Should I? Should not? Loves me not, loves me, loves me not. Going back and forth, and you have the certain things, you have pros and cons of what you're going through. I've seen sometimes young people, when they are undecided about that other person, they want to get to know them. oh, she's nice, but she's, oh, she does this, but she, and they kind of go back and forth, you know, before they really get to a place of decision, breaking process. Yeah, like, pros and cons. Anybody ever do this where you're kind of tossing things back and forth? Maybe you don't write it down on a yellow pad, but you go through the, you know what the strategy I'm talking about. You know, maybe it's finances you're putting down here. Should we buy this, Betty? No? Okay. Betty wasn't for them. So I just kind of go through those things, pros and cons, and go over them. And you're trying to see if something that would cause us to lean one way or the other. That's why you write down the pros and cons. That's why you're going through the decision-making process. You're going to see, well, where should I lean? Which side should I go to? And if you've ever taken a yellow pad or whatever kind of paper you want to write down, it doesn't have to be the yellow paper, but you may go through the pros and cons. And then you take chapter 7, and you may go through here and write some of the things down here that happened, because there's pros and cons are really interesting on this whole chapter to see. And so if you were to look at some, well, Jesus was out there preaching, the authorities had done nothing to stop him. Some said the authorities were trying to kill him. Well, that's bad. Well, maybe the rulers knew he was really the Christ. Well, they wouldn't kill a real prophet, would they? I mean, and those miraculous signs. Isn't the Christ supposed to appear suddenly out of nowhere? Verse 27, Jesus sure had performed a bunch in verse 31. And look, this Jesus from Nazareth. Micah said the Christ would be born in Bethlehem. And his teaching was had what power and authority. And they didn't realize a lot of things. So when you go back and forth and you look at all those pros and cons of it all, I think that we're in face to face with, are you going to accept Jesus or not? Are you going to walk with the crowd and look at all the negatives about Jesus? Or are you going to look at the pros and kind of lean towards accepting Jesus in your heart? You know, they questioned his identity. They questioned his person. And they continually wanted to arrest him because they didn't understand him or saw him as a person worth following. Jesus spoke about, you know, here I am. And you'll find this all through John's gospel. He says, I'm a light shining to the world. A light shining to the world. In fact, the light that God penetrates is into the darkness. The light is going into the swamp. It's going in to seek and to save that which is lost. And many people, you know, in this world, they're fleeing because they want to go deeper into darkness. Don't tell me about Jesus. I love darkness. And they're heading more for darkness. They walk away from the light. The light repels them, it seems. John chapter 1, verse 5, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Couldn't understand it. Darkness will never understand the light, because it remains in darkness. John chapter 3, verse 19, the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. Then you go to John chapter 12. Jesus said to them, a little while longer, the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. Amen? Amen? John chapter 12, verse 46, I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. So he's standing forth a flame that is burning brightly into our world, but people are loving darkness more than they want to come to the light. That's what the swamp is all about. You know, if you could get a key verse of this whole chapter, maybe John chapter 7, verse 43 would be the key verse, because it says, so there was a division among the people because of him. Division among the people because of him. You know, I found that everywhere I go, just mention Jesus, he seems to spark a debate. You ever found that? Just sparks that debate. Brings out all the confusion. Oh, I went to church one time. I tried that years ago. And they go through all the cliches that they've adapted into their life. It's sad to see that the argument within families, in our workplace, school settings, schools are so rampant in evolution, and things that are against Jesus. Often wonder how do our kids stand a chance going to the school system and all the stuff that is totally against God. But Jesus is the one who brings the controversy, isn't he? Ever experienced that? I have. You know, that's why Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace to a sword. For I've come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against the mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those in his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it. He who loses his life for my sake will find it." Now, you look at the pros and the cons and the options they had back in that day when Jesus was there, and it's no different today. The options are still the same. You need to take a piece of paper out and write down, will I serve Jesus or will I not? Will I stand for him or will I not? Will I follow after Jesus or will I not? What's the worth of following Jesus? And write down all those things that's worth following after Jesus. You'll find it is worth it every time. And I say, after you write all those things down about the pros and the cons of the Lord Jesus, just get rid of it all anyway and step out in faith and follow Jesus, because he's worth it every day of our lives to follow Jesus. Amen? So it's quite a full gamut of who or what this Jesus is, or could be, or all the widespread ideas about Jesus, and it's the very same today. Most people of the Judean area, they struggled with uncertainty that feast week, and they probably discussed to no end all the pros and the cons about the Lord Jesus Christ. But I would recommend to anyone to go first and find Jesus, put your life in him, put your faith in him, and just believe in Jesus, because I believe that Jesus is enough. He's enough. You need something? He's enough. You're running somewhere for something else? He's enough. He'll fill your dreams, your heart, your life, your home, your family. He'll fill it all with the love and the joy and the peace that passes all understanding that comes from him when you follow Jesus and you pick up your cross and you live for him. He's enough. He's enough. He's enough. He's enough. He's enough. He's enough. Amen. That's why Psalm 40 is a pretty place to go. It says he lifts us from the swamp or the miry clay, and he puts our feet upon a rock to stay. Hallelujah. Isn't that a great portion of scripture? So, have you been lifted from the miry clay?
Yes.
Do you know Jesus in a personal relationship? Or are you still holding on to religion? Are you serving him, loving him, walking with him, living for him? He's worth it all, because Jesus is enough. And then with the worship team, come please. Hallelujah. Would you stand with me, please? Hallelujah. I pray this morning that I've encouraged you. Sometimes we're bound by all the things that are holding us somehow in the world. Somehow we still hold on to some of those few elements of which have bound us over our life, and maybe just God is saying this morning, just give it all. Give it all to Jesus, because he's enough. He's enough. Don't worry about that situation. Just say, Jesus, I come to you. He's enough. He's enough. He's going to take that situation. He's going to take that thing that you're going through, the problem. Maybe you're writing down pros and cons about something that's going on in your life right now. He's enough. He's enough. Father, I pray this morning, and as we just lift up your name through this whole service, I'm praying for freedom to rule and reign in this place. That God, not only in this place, that when we walk from this place, freedom is part of our life. It's our life. It's our existence. Freedom in Jesus Christ. He's our Savior. He's our Lord. And I pray this morning, if anybody is still dabbling with the world, still dabbling with religion, still dabbling with all those things that they know that they should get rid of, God, I pray for convicting of the Holy Spirit, as I've already prayed. I pray for repentance, oh God. And let the light so shine into that darkness right now, that darkness, that it would expel. Because so often people want to run back deeper into the darkness and expel the light. But I pray this morning, Lord, whatever would happen, that we would walk out of here free in the light, and the joy of serving Jesus, that the joy of the Lord would be our strength. It'll be joy unspeakable and full of glory. It'll be just something that satisfies our longing. It's our filling up of our life. It's everything that we need for every moment of the day, whatever battle we go through, whatever family problem we're having, whatever financial thing is going on in our life, whatever. As long as we trust in Jesus and say, Jesus, you're enough. You're enough. You're going to take me through this problem. You're going to get me through this. You're going to allow me to see the light at the end of the tunnel. You're going to take me through this very thing that is forcing me to try and go down. But I'm not going to let it. I'm going to stand for Jesus. I'm going to stand in the light. I'm going to stand for you, God, even in spite of all the controversy and the argument and everything else. Thank you, God, that you're always enough. You're always enough. You're always enough. Every situation, always enough. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, Jesus.